It's going to be beautiful at church.
Yes. Yes, good morning, everybody. We're starting Creation Apologetics again, session 11. And first of all, I want to bring everyone's attention to the announcement of an advanced Creation Apologetics training course by Answers in Genesis adjunct speaker Mike Riddle. And he'll be at our church on October 18th. He'll be giving a teacher training the 2 days previous to that, and then this will be
in-service
training for the teachers, and then presenting advanced creation apologetics. This is the next step. So I've given you the foundations. We've gone through the foundations course of Ken Ham. There's just one more session that we'll look at next week or in a couple of weeks. We're actually coming to the end of our official class, and then Donna and I are going to be going to the Philippines to present a complete apologetics of this, plus Mike Riddle's advanced creation apologetics in the Philippines in the end of October, beginning of November. So you'll want to catch this advanced creation apologetics. There's a sign-up sheet going around, and Pastor Cliff would like everyone to put your name there if you're interested and you think you might be able to attend on that Saturday. It says the time is 11:30 to 5:30 right here at Gold Country Baptist Church. Oh, 8:30. Did I say what?
11:30.
Oh, 8:30 to 5:30. And there is a charge of $45. It covers a scrumptious lunch and your handouts. So be considering that and let Vicki know, or sign up this paper here. Mrs. Layton.
We took this course down in San Diego, and it is a real mental workout. But it was really, really good.
Okay.
I'm just saying, you're different. I want to hear it again. So.
Now, let's go to your notes in session 11, page 31. Who won the creation-evolution debate is the title we have here. Every title has been a question because of our key verse, which is 1 Peter 3. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But what we're going to do today is contrasting the Scopes monkey trial in 1925 with the Bill Nye Ken Ham debate this February 2014. And at that debate, Ken Ham presented the gospel clearly over and over again as foundational to science and all of knowledge. And then Bill Nye, the science guy, and you'll see him, he does bait and switch tactics of avoiding questions that have been brought up, and just purposely over and over again just trying to refute creation science and warn voters to not allow creationism to flourish. And so it's kind of an interesting contrast there. The key verse is 1 Peter 3, 15, and let's look at the context here, starting with verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And who are the them we're going to consider today? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so one way of doing evil that we could suffer for is if we know to do good, right, to do good and don't do it, to that person is a sin. And so if we know answers and we know that somebody's interested in those answers or needs those answers and we don't open our mouth, Peter is saying it's better to just be ready to suffer their slander, if that's what you're afraid of, is if that's why you don't open your mouth. It's better, like if you're a student in the school, to just, you're afraid. One of our teachers here had me come to his public school last year, and he said, you know, I was afraid to do it for a long time, but then I finally thought, well, what would be the worst thing that could happen? I could get fired for being a Christian, for opening my mouth, or for having this crazy creationist come in. And then he said, I'm not afraid of that. I'd get another job. And that has happened. If you've seen the movie Expelled by Ben Stein, many, many people in the past decade or so have lost their jobs. But then Christian lawyers have come in, and that doesn't happen so much anymore. And especially since this debate was a real eye-opener to a lot of educators and realizing, hey, creation does have some answers and foundations for knowledge and education, and especially philosophy of education and logic and natural laws and all of these kinds of things. So I put in Exodus 14:10 here to consider also. Sort of tongue-in-cheek at first, I looked up the phrase drawing nigh, and I found drew nigh, and thinking about Ken Ham reaching out to Bill Nye, and of course the word isn't spelled the same as his name, but I want to read that and see what it says. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, you know what happened here was, as we saw, Ken Ham has reached out to atheists, and he had a campaign about a year ago, last year I think, with billboards all over the big cities and all over America, inviting atheists to consider that there is a God and he loves you. And so one of those atheists, or avowed atheists, was Bill Nye, who responded to him and with the purpose, I think, of coming for this debate so that he would be able to tell the world what's so terrible about creationism. And Ken Ham just said, come on, and come and visit the Creation Museum. And they had a great video of the surveillance video at the gate where Bill Nye, actually, they recognized his face. They could zero in on the video. He came to the gate during the day. He hid behind a post and peeked around the post and looked, and then he got in his car and drove off. But I think he was, you know, being drawn. And it wasn't Pharaoh drawing him. In this case, we see the Lord works even in the hearts and lives of unbelievers to draw them for one purpose or another. And until now, Bill Nye is saying slanderous things, and yet many people have been drawn to Christ. Multitudes have been saved as a result of this debate. And so we'll look at our objectives here to identify Christian lawyers' compromise that caused ridicule during the Scopes trial, to explain how Ken effectively demonstrates presuppositional apologetics in this recent debate, which was last February, compare the approaches of Christian debaters in the two decades and the effect, be ready with Bible answers about origins for agnostics and questioning Christians. So today, we'll compare two historic international broadcast debates nearly a century apart. The question of whether creation and evolution can or should both be taught in public school education or public science education. We'll look briefly at a documentary of the world-famous Scopes trial. This morning, Microsoft Office just conveniently told me that they had removed things that they didn't like in my PowerPoint. Just this morning, it was there last night. So we won't get to look at that, but I'll tell you about it here. It was a 1925 Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, sometimes called the Scopes Monkey Trial, which was slanderously misrepresented in the stage play followed by a movie called Inherit the Wind, which is still shown occasionally in schools. In fact, in the Philippines, when I went around, I found at least two situations where Christian school teachers in the public schools were showing this movie in their science classes. And they thought I'd be thrilled. I said, that's a total misrepresentation. If you tell your kids it's a total misrepresentation and give them the facts, that's okay. And so these teachers were very shocked, and they never showed it again. Everything in the movie, they take the script and they ascribe it to the other side, and they make a fool out of the Christian lawyer. But he, in his own words, there are some words that he did have in the trial, which I don't believe are in the movie, which should concern us here, because they're scripture. But we'll find out who quotes scripture in the Scopes Monkey Trial. So not until the 1970s did creationists become aggressive again on university campuses, and it's mentioned here in the introduction by Tom Foreman of CNN that Ken Ham had his last university lecture in the 1990s at Harvard University, and then he had a great debate just a few years ago on national television. But in recent decades, evolutionists have increasingly declined from formal debates. And Ham, who debated at Harvard in the 1990s, points out that evolution, creation, public debates featuring serious debaters have become rare. But on February 4, 2014, an estimated 3 million viewers all around the world watched live the evolution-creation debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, founder of the Creation Museum, the location of this much discussed event. And what observers have dubbed Scopes 2, Nye and Ham sparred in a cordial yet spirited debate in front of a packed-out live audience that braved a winter storm. About 70 media representatives were able to beat the incoming storm to attend, and the debate was capably moderated by Tom Foreman of CNN. Now, what we have to look at from the Scopes trial. This was in 1925, and the movie shows this as the Christian lawyer going after a science teacher by the name of Scopes to get him fined for preaching evolution. That isn't how it happened. The ACLU got into the act and looked nationally, sought out a science teacher who would be willing to say that he teaches evolution and be a test case for the law in Tennessee, which was all over the United States also, especially in the South, that you couldn't teach evolution in the schools in the 1920s, or anything that teaches that we come from lower animals. And so Clarence Darrow was an ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union lawyer, who found this man Scopes and brought him, he got him to agree. He knew about evolution. He didn't actively teach it in class. But then he got a lawsuit started, and William Jennings Bryan was a great orator. He ran for president. He was a wonderful speaker. And he was campaigning all over America against evolution. And he took up the challenge. And then he ended up in the witness seat. And here's how the atheist lawyer Clarence Darrow questioned him on the witness seat. He staged this defense for biology teacher Mr. Scopes, and then they here's what Darrow asked. Mr. Brian, can you tell me how old the Earth is? What would the answer be? Yeah, about 6,000 years, maybe a few more. Brian, no, sir, I couldn't. Darrow, could you come anywhere near it? Brian, I wouldn't attempt to. I could possibly come as near as the scientists do, but I'd rather be more accurate before I give a guess. Darrow, all right. Does the statement, the morning and the evening were the first day and the morning and the evening were the second day, mean anything to you? Who's quoting scripture? The atheist. Brian, I do not think it necessarily means a 24-hour day. He was ready with his answer, wasn't he? Darrow, do you not think that? Shocked? Brian, no, but I think it would be just as easy for the kind of God we believe in to make the earth in 6 days as in 6 years or in 6 million years or 6 trillion years. 600, well, whatever it is. I do not think it is important whether we believe one or the other. And from this point in the trial, the mockery grew. Christians don't believe, but, well, actually, Darrow didn't mention this was the Bible. He just asked the questions from the Bible. So, why is it important? Jesus says, if I've told you earthly things, like the age of the earth, and the principles of creation that are there, the principles of the gospel in Genesis 1 to 3 in particular, and 1 to 11, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In John 3:12 and John 3:16 is actually where Ken Ham starts right off early in the debate. I hope I can find that spot. But here they are. And notice what it says right in the middle there. This is the uncensored Bill Nye debate. Debates Ken Ham. Now, this was 2.5 hours, almost 3 hours. We're not going to look at the whole thing, obviously. And just when I'll try to catch as many aspects of where Ken presents the gospel with the science information that he gives, and Bill Nye accepts it very graciously. So, let's start with their introductions. And Tom Foreman, CNN, really did a fantastic job. And it's organized around 2 5-minute statements. And I was in a debate in Hong Kong, which was very, very similar to this, with the president of BioLogos, which teaches that Christians must teach evolution as biblical or as fact, or the church will die in 10 years. That's their mantra. They're saying that we have to stop teaching creation. And then Hugh Ross, who teaches progressive creation, was the other opponent against me. And he teaches that God created everything, but progressively, like he created ape men and then he wiped them out and made humans. And so those two points are both old earth views. And so here we have 2 5-minute segments. That's what I did in Hong Kong, and then followed by a 30-minute segment each, and we'll look at just some pieces of that, of each man. And then thirdly, a rebuttal and counter-rebuttal that are 5 minutes each. And then the Q&A I want to get to is really cool, and we'll look at some of the Q&A questions, which were... we found in our seminars in the Philippines, when we present creation science, the alternative to evolution, we tell them that this is not a religious presentation. It is about science, the foundations of science, and that those foundations of science are from God. And God is scientific. He's the author of creation. And so when we get to the Q&A, almost inevitably, there's a few questions, that science questions, that'll come up, but then they get to the gospel. You know, how can I get saved? How can I repent of this awful teaching? Those kinds of things. So let's look at Look at this.
Good evening. I'm pleased to welcome you to Legacy Hall, the Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky in the metropolitan area of Cincinnati. I'm Tom Foreman from CNN, and I'm pleased to be tonight's moderator for this evolution versus creation debate. This is a very old question. Where did we come from? My answer is from Washington this morning by airplane. But there is a much more profound, longer answer that people have sought after for a long time. So tonight's question to be debated is the following. Is creation a viable model of origins in today's modern scientific era? Our welcome extends to hundreds of thousands of people who are watching on the...
Did you get that? What's the topic? The question... A viable option in today's modern scientific era. So this question, who do you think posed the question?
By Bill Nye.
Probably by Bill Nye. And he continually answers that even though it's not the question at hand. I want to point that out as we go through.
The internet at debatelive.org. We're glad you have joined us. Of course, you are... auditorium here. All of the folks have joined us as well. We're joined by 70 media representatives from many of the world's great news organizations. We're glad to have them here as well. And now let's welcome our debaters, Mr. Bill Nye and Mr. Ken Ham. Opted to speak.
Okay, so Ken Ham opted.
Let me tell you a little bit about both of these gentlemen. Mr. Nye's website describes him as an author, a much-in-demand speaker, and the whole... Mr. Ham, you opted to go first, so you will be first with your five-minute opening statement.
Well, good evening. I know that not everyone watching this debate will necessarily agree with what I have to say, but I'm an Aussie and live over here in America, and they tell me I have an accent. And so it doesn't matter what I say. Some people tell me, we just like you here saying it. So I hope you enjoy me saying it anyway. Well, the debate topic is this. Is creation a viable model of origins in today's modern scientific era? You know, when this was first announced on the internet, there were lots of statements like this one from the Richard Dawkins Foundation. Scientists should not debate creationists, period. And this one from one of the Discovery.com websites. Should scientists debate creationists? You know, right here, I believe there's a gross misrepresentation in our culture. We've seen people in being indoctrinated to believe that creationists can't be scientists. I believe it's all a part of secularists hijacking the word science. I want you to meet a modern-day scientist who is a biblical creationist.
My name is Stuart Burgess. I'm a professor of engineering design at Bristol University in the UK. I have published over 130 scientific papers on the science of design, in engineering and biological systems. From my research work, I have found that the scientific evidence fully supports creationism as the best explanation to origins. I've also designed major parts of spacecraft launched by ESA and NASA.
So here's a biblical creationist who's a scientist who's also an inventor, and I want young people to understand that. You know, the problem I believe is this. We need to define terms correctly. We need to define creation, evolution in regard to origins, and we need to define science. And in this opening statement, I want to concentrate on dealing with the word science. I believe the word science has been hijacked by secularists. Now, what is science? Well, the origin of the word comes from the classical Latin scientia, which means to know. And if you look up a dictionary, it'll say science means state of knowing, knowledge. But there's different types of knowledge, and I believe this is where the confusion lies. There's experimental observational science, as we call it. That's using the scientific method, observation, measurement, experiment, testing. That's what produces our technology, computers, spacecraft, jet planes, smoke detectors, looking at DNA, antibiotics, medicines and vaccines. You see, all scientists, whether creationists or evolutionists, actually have the same observational or experimental science. And it doesn't matter whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, you can be a great scientist. For instance, here's an atheist who is a great scientist, Craig Venter, one of the first researchers to sequence the human genome. Or Dr. Raymond Damadian. He is a man who invented the MRI scanner and revolutionized medicine. He's a biblical creationist. But I want us to also understand Molecules to Man evolution belief has nothing to do with developing technology. You see, when we're talking about origins, we're talking about the past. We're talking about our origins. We weren't there. You can't observe that, whether it's Molecules to Man evolution or whether it's a creation account. When you're talking about the past, we like to call that origins or historical science, knowledge concerning the past. Here at the Creation Museum, we make no apology about the fact that our origins or historical science actually is based upon the biblical account of origins. Now, when you research science textbooks being used in public schools, what we found is this. By and large, the origins or historical science is based upon man's ideas about the past, for instance, the ideas of Darwin. And our research has found that public school textbooks are using the same word science for observational science and historical science. They arbitrarily define science as naturalism and outlaw the supernatural. They present Molecules to Man evolution as fact. They are imposing, I believe, the religion of naturalism or atheism on generations of students. You see, I assert that the word science has been hijacked by secularists in teaching evolution to force the religion of naturalism on generations of kids. Secular evolutionists teach that all life developed by natural processes from some primordial form, that man is just an evolved animal, which has great bearing on how we view life and death. For instance, as Bill states,
it's very hard to accept for many of us that when you die, it's over.
But you see, the Bible gives a totally different account of origins, of who we are, where we came from, the meaning of life, and our future. That through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. But that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. So, is creation a viable model of origins in today's modern scientific era? I say the creation evolution debate is a conflict between two philosophical worldviews based on two different accounts of origins or science beliefs, and creation is the only viable model of historical science confirmed by observational science in today's modern scientific era.
And that is time. I had the unenviable job of being the timekeeper here.
Notice how he ties in the gospel. What is the relevance of John 3:16 there? How does he tie John 3:16 in with the science facts that he's pointed out here?
The everlasting life,
yeah, because God created man perfect, without death, without sin. And so sin came into the world, and that's the foundation of the of creation science, and it's the Genesis foundation of the gospel. And if we get that wrong, if we got that confused, if we've got millions of years of death and suffering, then Bill Nye says it's hard for any of us to accept that when we die, that's it. And that was my father. You've heard many people with that philosophy, the agnostic philosophy. So let's go on and see how.
Whoever believes in him, they're saying observational science based off of man versus the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a clear distinction of where do you get your observational science from.
Yes, the observational science is the key, and then that reflects on our historical science. So is it wise for a Christian to believe in millions of years of death and suffering before Adam? It undermines and destroys the gospel.
A referee in football that you don't like, but I will periodically, if either one of our debaters runs over on anything, I will stop them in the name of keeping it fair for all. Mr. Hamm, thank you for your comments. Now it's Mr. Nye's turn for a 5-minute opening statement. Mr. Nye.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. I very much appreciate you including me in your facility here. Now, looking around the room, I think I see just one bow tie. Is that right? Just one. I'm telling you, why don't you try it? Oh, yes, two. That's great. I started wearing bow ties when I was young in high school. My father showed me, his father showed him. And there's a story associated with this, which I find remarkable. My grandfather was in the Rotary, and he attended a convention in Philadelphia. And even in those days, at the turn of the last century, people rented tuxedos. And the tuxedo came with a bow tie, untied bow tie. So he didn't know how to tie it, so wasn't sure what to do. He just took a chance. He went to the hotel room next door, knocked on the door, excuse me, can you help me tie my tie? And the guy said, sure, lie down on the bed. So my grandfather, I mean, wanted to have the tie on, wasn't sure what he was getting into, so he is said to have lain on the bed, and the guy tied a perfect bow tie knot, and quite reasonably, my grandfather said, thank you, why'd I have to lie down on the bed? The guy said, I'm an undertaker. The only way I know how to do it. Now, that story was presented to me as a true story. It may or may not be. But it gives you something to think about, and it's certainly something to remember. So here tonight, we're going to have two stories, and we can compare Mr. Ham's story to the story from what I will call the outside, from mainstream science. The question tonight is, does Ken Ham's creation model hold up? Is it viable? So let me ask you all, what would you be doing if you weren't here tonight?
Now notice, how does he change the title of the seminar?
He makes Ken Ham, not
Yeah, it's Ken Ham, and he's consistent with that all the way through, and Ken corrects him at the end, or tries to.
That's right. You'd be home watching CSI. CSI Petersburg. Is that coming? I think it's coming. And on CSI, there is no distinction made between historical science and observational science. These are constructs unique to Mr. Ham. We don't normally have these anywhere in the world except here. Natural laws that applied in the past apply now. That's why they're natural laws. That's why we embrace them. That's how we made all these discoveries that enabled all this remarkable technology. So CSI is a fictional show, but it's based absolutely on real people doing real work. When you go to a crime scene and find evidence, you have clues about the past. And you trust those clues, and you embrace them, and you move forward to convict somebody. Mr. Ham and his followers have this remarkable view of a worldwide flood that somehow influenced everything that we observe in nature. A 500-foot wooden boat, 8 zookeepers for 14,000 individual animals, every land plant in the world underwater for a full year. I ask us all, is that really reasonable? You'll hear a lot about the Grand Canyon, I imagine, also, which is a remarkable place, and it has fossils. And the fossils in the Grand Canyon are found in layers. There is not a single place in the Grand Canyon where the fossils of one type of animal cross over into the fossils of another. In other words, when there was a big flood on the Earth, you would expect drowning animals to swim up to a higher level. Not any one of them did. Not a single one. If you could find evidence of that, my friends, you could change the world. Now, I just want to remind us all, there are billions of people in the world who are deeply religious, who get enriched, who have a wonderful sense of community from their religion. They worship together, they eat together, they live in their communities and enjoy each other's company. Billions of people, but these same people do not embrace the extraordinary view that the Earth is somehow only 6,000 years old. That is unique. And here's my concern. What keeps the United States ahead, what makes the United States a world leader, is our technology, our new ideas, our innovations. If we continue to eschew science, eschew the process, and try to divide science into observational science and historic science, we are not going to move forward. We will not embrace natural laws. We will not make discoveries. We will not invent and innovate and stay ahead. So if you ask me if Ken Ham's creation model is viable, I say no. It is absolutely not viable. So stay with us over the next period, and you can compare my evidence to his. Thank you all.
Notice it's my evidence to his. And David Menton, who's studied the and comments on the Scopes monkey trial, says that really the two, that trial and this debate, the arguments are all basically the same from the evolutionist perspective. It's just that evolution denies natural laws. That's what he's saying, right? And he's saying that it's absurd to think of a worldwide flood. And he makes the accusation that the fossil layers have no animals moving between. Well, the point of the fossil layers is that how that's how God laid down the things that the living things in the world in those layers, just like in Mount St. Helens. The layers were there, and it was sorted out according to their ecosystems. And there are creatures. You know, I showed pictures when we went through the Grand Canyon of trilobites drilling up through, and we were in Colorado where we saw the dinosaur footprints going uphill, and then suddenly a layer of their bones right on top of those footprints. They were buried on footprints walking uphill and trying to escape. So we'll look at the just a couple of things here.
Very nice
here.
By both of our debaters here. And now each one will offer a 30-minute illustrated presentation to fully offer their case for us to consider. Mr. Hamm, you're up.
Okay, I'm going to jump ahead here.
Well, the big topic was, is creation a viable model of origins in today's modern scientific era? And I made this statement at the end of my opening statement. Creation is the only viable model of historical science confirmed by observational science in today's modern scientific era. And I said, what we need to be doing is actually defining our terms.
Okay,
and
so
Michaelite would have been useless. Yet Dr. Burgess is a biblical creationist who believes, just as non-Christian scientists, I should say, non-Christian scientists are really borrowing from the Christian worldview anyway to carry out their experimental observational science. Think about it. When they're doing observational science using a scientific method, they have to assume the laws of logic, they have to assume the laws of nature, they have to assume the uniformity of nature. I mean, think about it. If the universe came about by natural processes, where'd the laws of logic come from? Did they just pop into existence? Are we in a stage now where we only have half logic? So you see, I have a question for Bill Nye. How do you account for the laws of logic and the laws of nature from a naturalistic worldview that excludes the existence of God? Now, in my opening statement, I also discussed a different type of science or knowledge, origins or historical science. See, again, there's a confusion here. There's a misunderstanding here. People, by and large, have not been taught to look at what you believe about the past as different to what you're observing in the present. You don't observe the past directly. When you think about the creation account, I mean, we can't observe God creating. We can't observe the creation of Adam and Eve. We admit that. We're willing to admit our beliefs about the past. But see, what you see in the present is very different. Even some public school textbooks, actually, well, they sort of acknowledge the difference between historical and observational science. Here is an earth science textbook that's used in public schools, and we read this. In contrast to physical geology, the aim of historical geology is to understand Earth's long history. And then they make the statement, historical geology, so we're talking about historical science, tries to establish a timeline of the vast number of physical and biological changes that have occurred in the past. We study physical geology before historical geology because we first must understand how Earth works before we try to unravel its past. In other words, we observe things in the present, and then, okay, we're assuming that that's always happened in the past, and we're going to try and figure out how this happened. See, there is a difference between what you observe and what happened in the past. Let me illustrate it this way. If Bill Nye and I went to the Grand Canyon, we could agree that that's a Coconino sandstone in the Hermit Shale, and there's the boundary. They're sitting one on top of the other. We could agree on that. Do you know what we would disagree on? I mean, we could even analyze the minerals and agree on that. But we would disagree on how long it took to get there. But see, none of us saw the sandstone or the shale being laid down. There's a supposed 10 million year gap there. But I don't see a gap. But that might be different to what Bill Nye would see. But see, there's a difference between what you actually observe directly and then your interpretation in regard to the past. When I was at the Goddard Space Center a number of years ago, I met creationists and evolutionists who were both working on the Hubble telescope. They agreed on how to build the Hubble telescope. You know what they disagreed on? Well, they disagreed on how to interpret the data that telescope obtained in regard to the age of the universe. And, you know, we could go on and talk about lots of other similar sorts of things. For instance, I've heard Bill Nye talk about how a smoke detector works using the radioactive element americium. And you know what? I totally agree with him on that. We agree how it works. We agree how radioactivity enables that to work. But if you're then going to use radioactive elements and talk about the age of the Earth, you've got a problem because you weren't there. We've got to understand parent elements, daughter elements, and so on. We could agree whether you're a creationist or evolutionist on the technology to put the rover on Mars, but we're going to disagree on how to interpret the origin of Mars. I mean, there are some people that believe there was even a global flood on Mars and there's no liquid water on Mars. But, you know, we're going to disagree maybe on our interpretation of origins, and you can't prove either way because, not from an observational science perspective, because we've only got the present. Creationists and evolutionists both work on medicines and vaccines. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, all scientists have the same experimental or observational science. So I have a question for Bill Nye. Can you name one piece of technology that could only have been developed starting with a belief in molecules to man evolution? Now, here's another important fact. Creationists and evolutionists all have the same evidence. Bill Nye and I have the same Grand Canyon. I don't disagree on that. We would have the same fish fossil, this is one from the Creation Museum, the same dinosaur skeletons, the same animals, the same humans, the same DNA, the same radioactive decay elements that we see. We have the same universe. Actually, we all have the same evidences. It's not the evidences that are different. It's a battle over the same evidence in regard to how we interpret the past. And you know why that is? Because it's really a battle over worldviews and starting points. It's a battle over philosophical worldviews and starting points, but the same evidence. Now, I admit, my starting point is that God is the ultimate authority. But if someone doesn't accept that, then man has to be the ultimate authority. And that's really the difference when it comes down to it. You see, I've been emphasizing the difference between historical origin science, knowledge about the past when you weren't there, and we need to understand that we weren't there. Or experimental or observational science, using your five senses in the present, the scientific method, what you can directly observe, test, repeat. There's a big difference between those two. And that's not what's being taught in our public schools, and that's why kids aren't being taught to think critically and correctly about the origins issue. But you know, it's also important to understand, when talking about creation and evolution, both involve historical science and observational science. You see, the role of observational science is this: it can be used to confirm or otherwise one's historical science based on one's starting point. Now, when you think about the debate topic and what I affirmed concerning creation, if our origins or historical science based on the Bible's account of origins is true, then there should be predictions from this that we can test using observational science. And there are. For instance, based on the Bible, we'd expect to find evidence confirming an intelligence produced life. We'd expect to find evidence confirming after their kind. The Bible says God made kinds of animals and plants after their kind, implying each kind produces its own, not that one kind changes into another. You'd expect to find evidence confirming a global flood of Noah's day, evidence confirming one race of humans, because we all go back to Adam and Eve. Biologically, that would mean there's one race. Evidence confirming the Tower of Babel, that God gave different languages. Evidence confirming a young universe. Now, I can't go through all of those, but a couple of them we'll look at briefly. After their kind, evidence confirming that. In the Creation Museum, we have a display featuring replicas, actually, of Darwin's finches. They're called Darwin's finches. Darwin collected finches from the Galapagos and took them back to England, and we see the different species, the different beak sizes here. And you know, from the specimens that Darwin obtained in the Galapagos, he actually pondered these things and how do you explain this? And in his notes, actually, he came up with this diagram here, a tree. And he actually said, I think. So he was talking about different species and maybe those species came from some common ancestor. Actually, when it comes to finches, we actually would agree as creationists that different finch species came from a common ancestor, but a finch is what that would have to come from.
All right. Now let's consider Bill Nye's response to this. I hope I can catch where he specifically addresses this issue. He talks about the National Zoo and how it illustrates to him that creationists can't predict anything. And here, see if that's it.
Along the road, and there are these rocks. So,
oh, no, a little
if,
farther.
As is to get all these animals on there, and they had to feed them, and I understand that Mr. Hamm has some explanations for that, which I frankly find extraordinary, but this is the premise of the bit. And we can then run a test, a scientific test. People in the early 1900s built an extraordinary large wooden ship, the Wyoming. It was a six-masted schooner, the largest one ever built. It had a motor on it for winching cables and stuff. But this boat had a great difficulty. It was not as big as the Titanic, but it was a very long ship. It would twist in the sea. It would twist this way, and this way. And in all that twisting, it leaked. It leaked like crazy. The crew could not keep the ship dry. And indeed, it eventually foundered and sank, loss of all 14 hands. So there were 14 crewmen aboard a ship built by very, very skilled shipwrights in New England. These guys were the best in the world at wooden shipbuilding. And they couldn't build a boat as big as the Ark is claimed to have been. Is that reasonable? Is that possible?
They didn't use the same design.
The best shipbuilders in the world couldn't do what eight unskilled people, men and their wives, were able to do. If you visit the National Zoo in Washington, D.C., it's 163 acres. And they have 400 species. By the way, this picture that you're seeing was taken by spacecraft in space, orbiting the Earth. If you told my grandfather, let alone my father, that we had that capability, they would have been amazed. That capability comes from our fundamental understanding of gravity, of material science, of physics, and life science, where you go looking. This place is often, as any zoo, is often deeply concerned and criticized for how it treats its animals. They have 400 species on 163 acres, 66 hectares. Is it reasonable that Noah and his colleagues, his family, were able to maintain 14,000 animals and themselves and feed them aboard a ship that was bigger than anyone's ever been able to build? Now, here's the thing. Okay. What we want in science, science as practiced out on the outside, is an ability to predict. We want to have a natural law that is so obvious and clear, so well understood, that we can make predictions about what will happen. We can predict that we can put a spacecraft in orbit and take a picture of Washington, D.C. We can predict that if we provide this much room for an elephant, it will live healthily for a certain amount of time. So I'll give you an example. In the explanation provided by traditional science of how we came to be, we find, as Mr. Hamm alluded to many times in his recent remarks, we find a sequence of animals in what generally is called the fossil record. This would be to say, when we look at the layers that you find in Kentucky, you look at them carefully, you find a sequence of animals, a succession. And as one might expect, when you're looking at old records, there are some pieces seem to be missing, a gap. So scientists got to thinking about this. There are lungfish that jump from pond to pond in Florida and end up in people's swimming pools. And there are amphibians, frogs, toads, croaking, and carrying on. And so people wondered if there wasn't a fossil or an organism, an animal, that had lived that had characteristics of both. People over the years had found that in Canada, there was clearly a fossil marsh, a place that used to be a swamp, that dried out. And they found all kinds of happy swamp fossils there, ferns, so on, and organisms, animals, fish that were recognized. And people realized that if this, with the age of the rocks there, as computed by traditional scientists, with the age of the rocks there, this would be a reasonable place to look for an animal, a fossil of an animal that lived there. And indeed, scientists found it, Tiktaalik, this fish lizard guy. And they found several specimens. It wasn't one individual. In other words, they made a prediction that this animal would be found, and it was found.
creationists would make the same claim. The animal would be found, but since that was found, he didn't give the date on here, but the scientific literature has said it's just another lizard, kind of looks, anyway, it's not a fish lizard, it's just another, that's
another
all it
Lucy.
Is. Another Lucy, yeah. And
we get 14,000 animals on the ark.
Ken does answer that later. He says, yeah, it would be about 2,000, 1,000 kinds, possibly, is what they've got it down to. And so there wouldn't be...
They'd have like 50 kinds of monkeys. At
Yeah, he's talking about the, different kinds. Now, with dinosaurs, there are 50 different kinds of dinosaurs, but they would be taken on very small, two of each kind, and not that many, of course. Okay, now, I just want to point out that what he said is that Ken Ham's model cannot predict these things, but Ken already showed the many things that we predict from Genesis, from an eyewitness account. And all of those predictions have come... we are able to see those. But if your mind is set against the Word of God and only accepting the mind of man, then in the minds of those people listening, who won the debate so far? Bill Nye did. And so...
But he embeds a lot of subtleties that really he doesn't prove in any way.
Right. Yeah. And then at the end there, he talks about how absurd it was that animals were vegetarian before the flood. That's what Ken said. And he said, look at bears and lions. And Ken, we've already done that with... dinosaurs that big sharp teeth are just like for panda bears. They use it for eating bamboo. And most bears are primarily vegetation, and they eat meat when they get really hungry.
I find that the whole tactic, it feels like Ken Ham is actually attacking the subject
uh-huh.
terms, and he's talking about this, and Bill Nye, his whole... focus is just destroying Ken Ham.
Right.
It's not about the terms. It's not about the argument. He just wants to get at Bill Nye and get under his skin. It's weird because Bill Nye he's talking about specific things that don't even have to do with
Now we're going to get to the...
That's called bait and switch.
Faster. I think they may be quite interesting here. It's 40 to 45 minutes, maybe a little bit more.
After. Okay, we've got 40 to 45 seconds left. So what I'm going to do is to just show an example of how Ken brings in the gospel over and over again. If I can find 6:35 here. And then we'll...
And Jerry, I wouldn't recommend anybody using a police show as the standard for... Whether you're for or against,
yeah.
Not, don't use
yeah.
televisions. No.
Yeah.
I
thank
see
you.
CSI, you watch it. You go, no, that's. I'm sorry, that doesn't even work that way.
Yeah.
It's based on real people.
Yep. Well, all their evidence that they use, trace evidence, and all that stuff. I mean, I could talk quite a while on that. That's television. It doesn't work.
Okay. Let's look at. Here's where Ken introduces a phrase that is really great, and he uses this over and over again about five times. Every time Bill says something, he...
I just want to let you know that there actually is a book out there that actually tells us where matter came from.
That was the question. Where did matter come from?
The very first sentence in that book says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And really, that's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense of why not just matter is here, where it came from, but why matter, when you look at it, we have information and language systems that build life, not just matter. And where did that come from? Because matter can never produce information. Matter can never produce a language system. Languages only come from intelligence. Information only comes from information. The Bible tells us that the things we see, like in the book of Hebrews, are made from things that are unseen. an infinite creator God who created universe, created matter, the energy, space, mass, time, universe, and created the information for life. It's the only thing that makes logical sense.
Okay.
All right, Mr. Hamm, a new question here. The overwhelming majority
too
of people...
for their complicated minds to
But there is a book that makes it even simpler.
Yes, a guide,
And so he ends on that note, and I encourage you to go through this if you want to see the whole thing. It's on the Answers in Genesis website. And the key here is Ken Hamm makes it so clear, and he doesn't object to that. And when we present this in universities in the Philippines, and we're going to be going to Brazil also to help them get into the universities, they don't object to us openly saying that our science is based on the Bible. And it's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is there. And if the gospel isn't made clear, people are confused. And at the end of the first time I spoke to a group of Rotarians and doctors in the Philippines, I mentioned this to the president of the group, told me, don't use the Bible. You can talk, but don't use the Bible. I said, this is not a religious presentation. The first question at the very end, after I went through these and said, you know, I didn't say it's out of the Bible, I just quoted the Bible. Then the first question, a doctor got up and said, I'm speaking for all the doctors here, we're all Roman Catholics, we all believe in God, and we're all convicted that we shouldn't believe in evolution. What does a person like me have to do to get saved? And so I just went through the Romans road, that all of sin fall short of the glory of God, and I went to, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord. And the president thanked me for not using the Bible at the end. And I said, okay, he was kind of drunk, so I didn't. But let's close with that, and this is the key. I got saved through this message, and that's why we have taken it to thousands and multiple thousands of young people and have turned them around to come to Jesus Christ when they realize Jesus Christ is the Lord. That means He created everything in 6 days a few thousand years ago. That's what the Bible says. And if that foundation is undermined, they're going to be skeptical and they're going to struggle and they're going to fall away from the church. If they are believers, they'll come back. Eventually they'll come. The Lord will hold on to them, but they'll be disenchanted. And so let's remember that. This debate was a turning point from the man, the Christian lawyer who was raised in the Scofield Bible with a gap theory, and he couldn't give the right answer from the Word of God, and the atheist asked him questions from the Bible that he couldn't answer. But he did recognize where it came from, because he says, oh, I don't think that means 6 literal days. Okay, it's key, isn't it? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ken Hamm and his courage and reaching out to these atheists. And we thank you for drawing nigh, drawing him to the gate to look in and then to accept, or actually to challenge Ken for this debate. We thank you, Father, for the millions, perhaps billions, that have seen and heard this. We thank you for your word that goes forth, and may it have results in all of our lives and those we witness to, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Yes,